I've been asked about four times already, what's the title of this export? I don't know. So I want you to pick the title, because Mark needs a title for the tape. So you pick a title at the end of it, okay? So when we read Hebrews chapter 11, we're very, very privileged to have a sneak peek as some of those brethren and sisters who, by God's grace, will meet in the kingdom. And it's very much like the book of life that God is preparing. And we've been privileged to have a quick glimpse of just one page. And God willing, we will be permitted to see the rest of the book, including our names, at the judgment. Now, to the writer of the book of the Hebrews, faith is a hope that is absolutely certain. It is what he believes to be true and what he expects to come to pass. This hope is a belief in God via the promises, as opposed, of course, a belief in the world via the grave. Just think for a minute. You and I have been called upon to become kings and priests in the kingdom of our God. Have you ever given really serious thought to that? You and I have been called on to become kings and priests in the kingdom of our God. It's a great deal for us to comprehend, isn't it? Yet the promise is there, and it's a promise to each and every one of us. Everyone. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10 tells us, and when you read this, you'll notice that it's written in the present tense. This is something that is happening in our time. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people that should show forth praise of him that has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. I think Peter should have added to that, but only if you want it. This morning's exhortation, I want to have a look at some of the people who are recorded in Hebrews chapter 11, but also I want to have a look at some who should have been recorded, but are not. Our first example of ones who are not recorded in Hebrews chapter 11 is King Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. Let's have a quick look at this great man. We read about him in our readings last Thursday. For 25 years he was king of Judah. But look at the testimonial that is recorded about this man in 2 Chronicles chapter 17. We'll start at verse 3 and 4. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat, because he walked in the way, in the first way of his father David, and sought not unto Balaam, but sought to the Lord God of his fathers, and walked in his commandments, and not after the doings of Israel. But what did this man actually do to gain such praise? Well, we're told in chapter 17, verse 6, and his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and the groves out of Judah. And in chapter 19, verse 3, nevertheless, there is a good thing found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land, and hast prepared thine heart to seek God. The practicalities are spelt out for us in verses 7 to 9. He sent his princes to teach in the cities of Judah, and had the book of the law of the Lord with them, and taught the people. So the lesson to us is very, very clear. He was ever listening to the word of God, and then having heard it, he put that word into practice. He was a faithful man, he read the book of the law, and it became his life. He learned to fear God, he knew the greatness and majesty of God. He was a man given to worship, not only in the temple, but also as God's people were going into battle, as the commander of the army. Can you believe that? What a captain of God's host this man was. The law of God, as he saw the law of God as his royal duty to ensure that the people knew the book of the law. And there's a great lesson for us to learn in this. What is it? Well, how can we learn the law of our God? Well, we can regularly do our Bible readings, feeding on the Word of God daily, each one of us, separately or individually. That is our responsibility. We can absorb into our heart and mind the Spirit of God and His Son. We can daily prepare ourselves to receive God into our life. We have to fear and revere the God of heaven, who we have been privileged to call our Father. And we should worship Him in beauty and in holiness. We should lift up our hearts in thankfulness for His blessings on us. And this should not be engaged in lightly, in an offhand manner. And even now that we are confined because of this virus that's hitting the earth, we should walk daily in the way of the Lord, as Colossians chapter 2 verse 6 says, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him." Can people actually tell that you are one of Christ's disciples by the way you walk? Let us now look and have a look at some of the names that should have been on one of the pages of this book. But I think that God has used twink on their names and blotted them out. Very sad. Exodus chapter 14 verse 3. "For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in." And then we go to verse 10 and it says, "And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord." Here we have a national disaster facing the people, as we have today ourselves. And we read that they did not have the faith in the strong arm of God, even though they had already seen what God was prepared to do for them. What was the problem? They lacked faith. And verse 11 and 12 says, "And they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in this wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in this wilderness." But one man stands between terror and vindication of God. In verse 13 and 14, "And Moses said to the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of God, which he will show you today. For the Egyptian whom you see today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." Only a few words. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Did you notice also, when looking at the first one that we considered, Jehoshaphat, he said exactly the same thing. Now, let us be sure that we understand something of great importance at this stage. It was not a little matter to just stand there waiting for the salvation of the Lord to come. At the very least, it took all of that day and all of that night, and I believe that it took longer than that, to stand there waiting for the salvation of God to come. In front of them, the sea, impossible to cross. Behind them, Pharaoh and his army, bent on total and absolute destruction. They could hear and feel the rumbling of the chariot wheels, the neighing of the horses, the sun glinting on the spears and the swords. And the Egyptians knew they were somehow responsible for the death of their firstborn. And every man's heart had been filled with fear. And now, I want each and every one of you to put yourself in their place. How would you have reacted? It is very easy to sit here in our cozy, safe little hall and say, if I'd have been there, but would we have reacted any different than the people who we sometimes look down on? And after the destruction of the Egyptians, we would think that when they saw all the pride of Egypt dead on the shore, they would have been filled with faith. They were. And in verse 31, and Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. And they even sang a song with Moses in their triumph. Note the words that were sung in chapter 15, verses 1 to 3. And then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song unto Moses, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Wow. But then, compare those words with the same word, with the words spoken only a few weeks later in chapter 16, verse 1 to 3. And they took their journey from Elam, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after their departing out of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for you brought us forth into this wilderness to kill us, the whole assembly with hunger. What a change. Instead of the song of triumph, a groan of misery. The magnificent victory, forgotten. All the confidence, all the faith, gone. As soon as they were out of sight of the palm trees of Elam, there then lies the lesson. Israel, as a nation, failed miserably. But there were individuals in Israel who were men of faith. Men and women of faith. Moses was one. David was another. When he was in trouble, what did he do? Well, David learned the secret of the peace that passes all understanding, which had quietened his soul. But how did he achieve this composure, this sense of quiet? Well, by not occupying himself with things too great for him to cope with. He put his hope and his trust in God. Brothers and sisters, how would we feel? Just think for a minute. How would we feel if one of our children actually hated us so much that they wanted to destroy us and our household? David actually wept when he left Jerusalem. If this was us, how would we feel that night as we lay down to sleep? We've been kicked out of Jerusalem by one of our children or grandchildren. How could we sleep? Or would there be so much clamoring in our head that the fretful noise of our heart would keep us awake? What about David? Well, David remained quiet and calm, because he left his sorrows with God. David did not lie awake fretting about how he could solve the problem of Absalom. He knew that only God could do that. David could not force Absalom to repent and do the right thing. That was Absalom's business and his responsibility. And he could not prevent Absalom from stealing the kingdom. And that came under God's jurisdiction. And as soon as we leave our own circle of responsibility and move into the circle of someone else's business, or the things that God is dealing with, then we bring this distress and anxiety upon ourselves. Just imagine how often have we been guilty of going to God in prayer and asking God to do something for us. And then we quietly try and tell God how to go about doing it. If we ask God to do something for us, well, let him do it. Let him get on with it. Don't interfere. You put that in God's hands, leave him to it. And then David turns his attention to us, to you and me, to that. He's encouraging us to follow his example, that we too might live peacefully and quiet lives. He says, O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time and forevermore. What did Moses say when he was pursued by the Egyptian and reviled by his fellow Israelites? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And Jehoshaphat said the same thing. How often, my brothers and sisters, do we stand still so that we may see the salvation of the Lord or hear that still small voice? Or are we in too much of a hurry and sometimes don't have time for God? Let us now look at one of the names that is found in this one page that we are privileged to look at, of faithful servants. Let us look at our brother Abraham. Abraham lived in the most civilized place of the then known world. His family was almost certainly very, very rich, so he could have all that money could buy. He was there with his family and with his friends. And then God came to him and told him to pack up his belongings and go into a foreign country. Well, many brothers and sisters, for one reason or another, shift to other parts of the world. But they plan their journey and they know before they are going where they will be going. And they know most likely if there is any brethren there, how close they will be and how many there are. But they will also be able to keep close contact with those that have left behind. But imagine, if you can, you are leaving. You don't know where you're going. You don't even know if you will still be in New Zealand. You don't know if there will be an ecclesia there, or if you have a job there. The only thing that you do know is that you've been told by God, pack up and go. You finally get to the land and God promises you a son. So you wait years and years and years. Your faith is sorely tested, and finally, after many years, the son arrives. But now you are told to take that precious child that you've been waiting for and you have to kill him yourself for a sacrifice. Imagine your child or your grandchild. Could you, like Abraham, obey God without question and kill your child? Brothers and sisters, we must be prepared to sacrifice that which is nearest and dearest to us for the sake of our God. For God must come first in our life, or he doesn't come anywhere. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus said to them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And to Abraham had come a completely incomprehensible demand. It did not make sense. For the promise was, in Isaac his seed shall grow into and become a mighty nation, and with all nations of the earth shall be blessed. On the life of Isaac depended the promises that Abraham and his followers lived by. And now God was demanding that life. Abraham knew And he believed, as we should, that if Isaac died, then God would be required. He must raise him again from the dead in order for the promises to be fulfilled. He knew that. And that is why he is in the book, on that one page. And now, brothers and sisters, as we partake of the emblems, the Feast of Remembrance, we remember the Last Supper, the First Supper. On that first occasion, there were 13 men who partook of that supper. The heart of the one, Jesus, was filled with a mixture of love and sadness as he looked around the room at the faces of his friends. And what do you think he sees? Not will see, but what do you think he sees as he looks around this room this morning? And as he's looking at us, don't forget, he's able to look deep into the heart of each and every one of us. And he's also able to read our mind. He even looked at Judas. And then he stooped down and he lovingly washed his feet. How often since that day have people accepted the service of our Lord? And then have gone right out and betrayed him. Now, my brothers and sisters, we remember our Lord's death through these emblems that are before us. But let us remember that the next time we do this may actually be in the kingdom with our God and his Son.